Let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's especially verse 6 we want to look at. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We stake everything on the Bible. Our hope of salvation, our hope of heaven, is based on nothing other than the Word of God. We stake our lives, we stake our souls, we stake our eternity upon the Bible. But how do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that it's totally trustworthy? How do we know that from start to finish it's completely true? What's the basis for our faith? What's the reason for our faith? What's the basis of us staking everything on the Bible? Do we have a basis for believing that what the Bible teaches about God, about sin, about ourselves, about our world, about salvation, about everything it covers, do we have a basis for believing that the Bible's teaching on these things is true? Maybe you might say, do we really need a basis? Do we really need a reason for our faith? Is it not just God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it? Is that not the most honoring to God? Well, I want to show you this evening that having a basis for our faith, having a reason for our faith, is not only more honoring to God, but also gives us a much stronger faith and assurance of faith. I want to give you an illustration. It's maybe hard for the younger ones here to imagine this, but there was a day when very few people had flown on a plane. I didn't fly in a plane until I was, I think, 17. And my father used to take us as children to the airport, Glasgow Airport. Hardly any security in these days. You could get very close to the planes. And it used to amaze me, just watching these metal cylinders fill up with people, rise up into the air and disappear. And then the same people that you saw off in the plane would come back a few weeks later. Remember, as a child, it was really astounding. But try to imagine, though, the first people that were asked to fly in a plane. You know, so somebody comes along to you and says, I'd like to take a plane journey with me. You say, well, what's a plane? Well, a plane is a vehicle. It's a bunch of metal that people have put together, and if you go in it, it will take you right across the ocean and land you on the other side safely. That's what a plane is. Well, you could take a leap of faith with only that information, which is virtually none. You say, well, that's fine. I'll take the risk. I'll go for it. It's just a big gamble. It's a big bet. There's really no reason for you to have that faith. But you just go for it anyway. You take the gamble. You take the leap of faith. That's one way of expressing faith. A leap in the dark. A leap without information. A leap without a basis. A leap without a safety net, you might say. But then there's another person that might be invited on the same plane, and he says, whoa, just a minute. I'd need to study this. I'd like you to give me more information. So fine, I'll give you a little, 10-page booklet on aviation. I go and read it. So he goes and reads, and he comes back and says, look, I need a lot more information than that. Can you get me a manual on how this plane flies? You say, a manual? Well, there's hundreds of manuals for each part of this plane. I don't care. I need them all before I get on that plane. And so he gets a manual for the joystick, for the instruments, for the engines, for the shape of the wings, and he's got this huge library to read. And I mean, he couldn't read it all even if he had 100 years. But he says, I'm not going in that plane till I know every single part of it, until I know every single thing about it that's possible to know, until I understand it all, till I've answered every question. Well, you can see that's not really faith at all, is it? There's no faith at all there. It's not acting in any trustworthy way. That's sort of the opposite extreme of the person who just takes the leap without any knowledge. Here's a person that's saying, I'm not taking a step until I have all knowledge. But then there's another person, and he says, well, this sounds wonderful, and I'm looking at these planes, I'm seeing them taking off, and it's amazing. I'm really impressed. But I'd really like to understand what's going on to some degree before I take a step onto it. So he starts studying a bit for a day or two, and as he studies and begins to understand the wonder and almost like a miracle of this heap of metal that actually rises up and stays up and flies so far and can land safely, it's sort of like it all opens up in front of his eyes in an amazing way, and he's just absolutely wowed by it. He's totally impressed. He's overcome, really. It's almost in a worshipful spirit at the glory of aviation. And he gets on the plane with that knowledge, limited knowledge, that some knowledge, there's a basis of his faith, but really what has compelled him is just, this is just incredible. What an experience. And you feel the roar of the planes. You feel yourself getting pushed back into the sea as it rises up. You look down. The whole thing is just incredibly impressive. You might call that informed sight. A sight of the glory of aviation that has come through a degree of study. And that's the closest of these three illustrations to how we find a basis for our faith. So again, let's think of these three possibilities. Somebody comes and he's told about the Bible and Jesus and salvation. He says, I don't want to know any more. I just believe it, and off we go. That's really like a leap of faith on virtually no knowledge, no information, or very limited, minimal, and they take this leap. But it doesn't really honor God. He doesn't really know the God he's trusting in. It's not because of what he knows of God that he's putting his trust in him, really. So there's a faith, but it's not a God-honoring faith, really. And then there's the person who says, well, you know, I'm going to study and study. I'm going to read all the books. I'm going to learn the languages. I'm going to do systematic theology and biblical theology, New Testament theology and Old Testament theology. I'm going to do eschatology and all the ologies in the world. And I'm going to do apologetics. I'm going to do historical criticism. I'm going to do all these subjects. And then when I really get all my questions answered, then I will put my faith in God. You say, that's not really faith. That's really trusting in your own intellect, your own intellectual ability. And then there's this option of informed sight. Here's a person who begins to hear the gospel, begins to read the Bible perhaps, and they're eager to learn. And as they read the scriptures, something happens. As they hear preaching, something happens. Something begins to form in their sight. That this faith begins to see something it never saw before. And what faith begins to see is glory. Glory. Faith begins to see something incredible, awesome, inspiring, compelling, overwhelming, that draws the person to cast their all upon the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:6 is describing. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it really raises this question. It's the question we want to answer tonight. Have you seen the glory? Have you seen the glory of Christ? Have you seen the glory of Christ? Have you seen the glory that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? What is the basis for your faith? Here, Paul is telling us the basis for faith, the reason for believing is a sight of the glory of Christ. Now keep that question in mind as we look at this tonight. Have I seen the glory? Notice, first of all, this is a Christ glory. It's a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 4. Notice, this tells us the opposite experience. This is what the devil is doing to unbelievers. What's he doing? He is blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here's the devil's great work, stopping you seeing the glory of Christ. That's what's going on in the lives of unbelievers here this evening. There's a devilish work that's going on that is all about stopping you seeing the glory. But the opposite's also true. A believer is someone who, we're told in verse 6, who's experienced this. God has commanded light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is glory? Let's answer that question first of all. The word glory means heavy, weighty. And in the context of Scripture, when it's ascribed to God, it means an almighty weightiness. It's as if each attribute of God is piled up one on top of another. Each is weighty in and of itself, but there's something that happens when all the attributes, as it were, come together and they leave this almighty impression upon the soul. Glory is weightiness. It's impressiveness. It's leaving a weighty mark upon the person. It makes an indelible impression upon the person who sees it. And when we're speaking of the glory of Christ, we're talking about the glory of, yes, His majesty, but also His meekness. Both of these things are weighty in our lives. His divinity and His humanity. Both of these are weighty. The glory of His, as we saw this morning, His power and His pity. The glory of Him as prophet, priest, and king. The glory of Him incarnate, living, suffering, dying, rising, ascending, and reigning. All of these things taken together leave a massive impression upon the person who sees it. And the Apostle Paul here is envisaging somebody who has seen this glory, seen this sight of Christ that they'd never seen before, and it becomes supremely compelling, overwhelmingly compelling. It's irresistibly compelling. It's impossible to argue against anymore. And the key word here is supreme. Christ is lifted up in a person's life above everything else in their lives, above their jobs, above their health, above their money, above their home, above their family, above their husband, above their wife, above their church, above their nation. The person who has seen the glory of Christ has Christ supreme. There's nothing above Him. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. There's nothing that impresses them more. There's nothing that compels them more. There's nothing that obsesses them more. There's nothing that occupies them more than Christ. This is what happens when somebody sees the glory of Christ. They are overwhelmed. He rises up from being nothing to being everything. It could be somebody who knew all the facts about Christ, all the catechism answers, all the confessional statements, all the propositions, all the theology in the world, and they'd never seen the glory. Sin and temptation would come along, and there was nothing to resist it. There was no glory to show the evil and the darkness of sin. Therefore, sin was irresistible, and sin was supreme. No matter how much was known, no matter how much education had taken place, no matter how many degrees were piled up. But then, they're reading the same truths, and they're studying the same catechisms, and they're hearing the same doctrines, and they're hearing the same sermons, and then they see glory. That Christ begins to shine in a way that He never shone before. And begins to have a power in the life that was never there before. This is what Paul's speaking of. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The unbeliever can have all the facts of the gospel, but not see the glory. That was Judas. That was Simon the sorcerer. They could have given you Christology, theology, but they'd never seen the glory. The light had never shone in their hearts. Have you seen the glory? Have you seen this glory? A glory that lifts Christ up to the supreme place in your life. A glory that leaves a greater impression upon you than anything else in this world. A glory that becomes the controlling influence upon you. Have you seen the glory of Christ? And especially that glory is seen at Christ's lowest point. People can see a degree, a measure, a kind of glory in the exalted Christ, the sovereign Christ. But the supreme glory, the most compelling glory, is seen at Christ's lowest point, bleeding, bruised, battered, butchered on the cross. Have you seen that glory? That glory. But you say, how do I see this glory? Well, that's our second point. It's a word glory. By that I mean it's a glory that comes through the word. Through the word. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he goes on to speak of this glory shining. But what leads to this glory shining is words, is preaching of Christ Jesus the Lord. You can't see the glory without words. So the glory is more than words. The glory is more than words, but you can't see the glory without words. You can't see the glory without these truths. The glory shines into our hearts via the word. Via the word. The word and the glory are inseparable, but you can't just walk around the world going, show me your glory, show me your glory, show me your glory. He won't do it. Because he's chosen this book and these words to be the vehicle through which he shines glory into human hearts. You want to see his glory, you want to be reading this book and hearing these sermons. And it's especially the preaching of this word that God uses to shine glory into hearts. The Bible is not a masterpiece that you hang in a museum and you investigate from different angles and you look at it and you see, you know, different things from different positions. It's not a painting, it's a window. The Bible is a window. It's something you don't end with. Your eyes don't stop at the Bible as if it's a canvas. The Bible is there as a window that you see through to see the glory of Christ and through which the glory of Christ shines into our hearts. So that when we come to the Word, either reading it or hearing it preached, we're saying, Lord, Lord, open your Word. Open the windows of your Word that I may see through these words to the glory of Christ. And so that the glory of Christ may shine through these words into my heart. That's why the apostle here speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we go back to that person that takes the leap in the dark with no knowledge. That's not the way to go. The way to go, if you want an assured, a confident, a reasonable faith, is through knowledge, through the word. You think of these disciples. John sums them up in John chapter 1. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. And they did with these eyes, with real eyes. They saw real glory. As the incarnate Christ stood before them, they saw glory. And then we say, but I can't see him. He isn't incarnate anymore. I could travel the whole world and I wouldn't find the incarnate Christ to see. That I could also say, I beheld his glory. And what the apostle is saying here is, the scriptures are today's equivalent of that incarnate Christ. And he's saying, no, you're never going to see on this earth Christ in flesh and blood glory standing in front of you. But if you read this book, you can see the exact same glory as John saw. The exact same glory. Just through different means, through words. So that you too can see. I beheld his glory. I've seen his glory. As convincingly and as confidently as John did in John 1:14. That's what God has made the scriptures to be. It's a window that if we look through the knowledge provided for us here, we look through, there's where we see the glory, and that's where the glory shines into our hearts. It's a Christ glory. It's a Word glory. Thirdly, it's a revealed glory. So then you say, okay, it's knowledge then. So if I know enough, then I'll see the glory. Not so fast, says Paul. Because notice what he says, for God who commanded the light to shine. Speaking of the original creation, in the same way commands the light to shine in our hearts. And the apostle saying here, yes, sure, get knowledge, get facts, get truth, use the scriptures, come to them as a window into divine glory, but always remember that no amount of study, no amount of learning, no amount of degrees will show you the glory unless God commands the glory to shine. So there's a combination here of human communication, verse 5, and divine illumination. And you can't see glory if either of these is absent. You can't see glory without human communication of the divine word, and you can't see glory without God illuminating, without God shining. So the glory of Christ is proclaimed, and I could stand here all night trying to proclaim it, trying to proclaim it, trying to proclaim it, and nobody ever sees it. But I can also stand here and do what I'm called to do and proclaim this glory and proclaim this glory. And sometimes God, in his mighty and massive sovereignty, will say to the glory, shine there. Shine there. Think of it this way. This is the season for climbing Mount Everest. It's only about a 2-week window in the whole year when Everest, Mount Everest, can be climbed. I've watched a number of documentaries about climbing of Everest. I find it just a fascinating human achievement and triumph of humanity over the elements. It's just remarkable. But quite often, there's disappointment at the top. For all the risk and all the losses and all the pains along the way, they get to the top and they can't see a thing. You might as well be in Grand Rapids on a foggy day for all you can see. So all that human effort goes into all the years of planning, all the money, all the effort, all the sacrifice, all it costs. You get to the top and you can't see your hand in front of your face. But for some people, and it might only last a few minutes, God blows the fog, the clouds away, and they see something that very few people in this world have seen. And if you read their stories, it's unforgettable. Changes their whole lives. Nothing is the same again. God commanded. The clouds parted, the sun shone. Glory. Glory. This is what Paul is teaching here. Study, read, listen well, but always remember we're dependent upon God to command the glory. That's why when we're coming to church, yes, we need to exert ourselves. We need to focus. We need to concentrate. We need to listen. We need to try and understand. But above all, we need to pray, Lord, part the clouds. Clear away my fog. Get rid of the confusion. Help me to see your glory. Take that ancient prayer of Moses up on your lips as you come to church, as you open the Bible any day indeed, and say, Lord, show me the glory of Christ. Show me something that will be just life-changingly unforgettable. And that doesn't just happen once in our lives. Oh, we may have a first time when we're a believer for the first time. We see a glory, but it doesn't end there. We want to keep seeing the glory. We want to see more of the glory. The more we see of it, the more we want to see of it. Fourthly, this is an equalizing glory. It's an equalizing glory. By that I mean this: the least educated and the most educated can equally see the glory. Sometimes when you think of those who know more about the Bible, maybe people have made a lifetime of studying the Bible, you think, oh, you know, if only I had that knowledge, I would see the glory more, I'd be more impacted by it. Well, you don't need to be a scholar to see the glory. Being a scholar doesn't stop you seeing the glory, but you don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be a Bible expert to see the glory. You don't need degrees. The simplest believer, the youngest child who can read or hear a sermon, can see the glory as much, if not more, than the most PhD degreed person in the whole universe. How, you see, how is that? It's because of the revelation part of it. It's because God can choose, and often does choose, to show his glory to those of simpler minds. In fact, we have record of Jesus on this earth actually rejoicing in this. He said, I thank you, O Father, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, for so it seemed good in your sight. Isn't that amazing? Children, the youngest people here, the least educated person here, you can see more of the glory than anyone else in this room, in this hall. Think of it like this. I remember when I was young, I was very keen on bird watching for a time. And I got this pair of binoculars for my Christmas. I think they were 8x30. And it's pitiful today when you think about it. But anyway, they were like my pride and joy. And I knew this was going to show me birds I'd never seen before. I got on my bike. I cycled about, I don't know, 15, 20 miles to the nearest nature reserve. I think I was only about 14. That's amazing what we're allowed to do in these days. But anyway, went to this nature reserve. And I knew there was a hide there where people would look out over a swampy area and see birds. And I got in there. And I almost ran back out again because there were these people with these huge telescopes, these massive binoculars, and I had what looked like come out of a lucky bag or something like that. It was just so tiny, so small, and they're all so expert. They're all so knowledgeable. They're peering, you know, they've got even computerized systems so that it's all systematized to see the exact space so they don't miss anything. And there's me with my wee magnifying glasses. But you know, the amazing thing is, I could sit there with my glasses And I could actually at times see more birds than they did. Because I was focused much closer. That's all I could see with my wee binoculars. So they're scanning the horizon with their huge lenses and seeing nothing. And I've got this little pair of binoculars, seeing beautiful little birds right beside the hide. God can do that spiritually. Yes, there are very educated people, and they've got huge telescopes, and they can totally miss the glory. Totally miss it. Totally. Seminaries, universities, churches are full of people with massive telescopes who have never seen the glory of Christ. And then we come along with the little knowledge of the Bible we have, with a humble prayer, Lord, show me your glory. Glory. Glory shines. Glory shines. This is an equalizing glory. Puts everyone on the same level. But lastly, this is a persuasive glory. It's a persuasive glory. We began by asking that question, how can I be sure the Bible's true? This is how we can be sure the Bible is true. Because the end result of seeing the glory is assurance of faith. This isn't a subjective feeling. This isn't an internal experience. No, it's seeing something real and objective and true. The glory of Christ exists independently of my feeling, my seeing, my believing. It's there, it's out there, it's real, it's objective. And when through the lens, through the window of Scripture, this glory is seen and this glory shines into the heart, there. Is your basis for faith. Because you know, you here who have seen the glory, nothing is going to shake your faith. And you may say, as I say myself, I don't know everything in the Bible. I don't know every area of theology. I'm a professor of Old Testament. I don't even know the whole Old Testament. I don't have all the answers, and I know I never will. But I've seen the glory. I've seen the glory. And nothing can shake that. Nothing can change that. And I have to read books for my job that rip the Bible apart in order to try and argue against it. And when I was called to that work, and I remember thinking, I was really afraid. I was truly afraid. I thought, I wonder, will my faith stand? Will I survive this? And I didn't want to know what was out there. But the wonderful thing that's happened is, no matter what I have read that critiques the Bible and tears it to shreds, nothing can argue against a sight of the glory of Christ. Nothing can take that away. Nothing. The Word shows us the glory, and the glory confirms the Word. Isn't that what happens, believer? The Word has shown you the glory, and that glory has become the basis for your faith in this book. And the more you see into this book, and the more you see through it into the glory, and the more the glory shines back into your heart, the more confidence you have, the more assurance you have, the more real this becomes. It's a real and a true and a substantial basis for faith. Our view of that glory gets clearer, it gets brighter, it gets better. We saw the glory maybe initially in one little verse when we heard a sermon. And then we saw, oh, these words that used to really bore me are really beautiful now. They're so utterly compelling and persuasive and alluring. It's not just John 3:16, it's John 3. And it's not just John 3, it's 4, 5, and 6. And it's the whole letter of John. Wherever I look, I see glory. And lo and behold, I see it in Matthew now too, and Luke, and Acts, and Romans, and even the Old Testament now. I look at it and there's the glory of Christ, and there's the glory of Christ, and there's the glory of Christ. Faith grows more confident and more assured as that glory is seen and as that glory shines into the heart in a life-changing way. And the more this word is confirmed, the more authority it has in our lives. Why doesn't the word of God have authority in people's lives, even people who say they believe it? It's because they haven't seen the glory. They may know a ton, but they've never seen the glory. And I would appeal to you with my whole heart, and I speak especially to young people here, but not only. Don't rest with mere knowledge about Jesus. You can learn about Jesus, you can understand Jesus, you can even tell of Jesus, and never have seen his glory, never had the glory of Christ create such a weight upon your life that it makes you actually stagger with awe and amazement. It leaves marks upon a person that changes the character, that changes the conduct, that changes the way they see themselves and sin and the world and the church. It changes everything. Have you seen the glory? Have you seen the glory? It's glorious. It's the best apologetic. It's the best. Not denying the use of apologetics, not at all. But apologetics will only get you to the top of Everest. It won't make the clouds part. And, you know, our young people are going out wonderfully with the gospel in this community, and I'm sure at times they're in conversations and you feel baffled, you don't have answers, and you feel, oh, I've really failed. No. You'll never have all the answers. You'll never win every argument. Your greatest hope is not your own skills and talents, though these should be developed. Your greatest hope is, Lord, show them your glory. If they see that glory once, even for a split second, it's done. It's done. It's over. The battle's over. That's why in verse 4 we're told the sight of this glory is so opposed. It's so fought against. That's what the devil's all about. You know, the devil's, he doesn't like it when people are taught about the Bible and about Christ and things like that. He doesn't like that, but it's not the greatest threat. It's not really. In fact, sometimes that's his greatest weapon because he knows so many will just rest in that knowledge. But what he really hates and what he is utterly dedicated to prevent is a sight of Christ's glory. That's what's happening here tonight. There are Christians here tonight praying, Lord, show me your glory. Show me that glory. And there's a devil here tonight who's praying, anything but glory. Anything but glory. Have you seen the glory? Have you seen the glory? Why not make it your prayer? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. High and lifted up, train filling the temple. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Let's pray. Before the benediction, I should have said, I wanted to recommend a book to you if you wanted to study this subject further. It's a book called A Peculiar Glory, written by John Piper. My own soul has just been enraptured with that book all week. A Peculiar Glory.